You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
So for those of you who have been Christians for a while, have you ever been to church and heard a sermon before and you thought, man, wow, when the pastor said that one part, it was like he was talking straight to me. You guys ever had an experience like that before? You've been to, just show of hands, you know, you're tracking, right? You've been to church enough, you've had an experience like that. Can you guys imagine what it would have been like for Yodia and Syntyche? Like, could you imagine what they must have felt when this letter was read to the church at Philippi? This letter from Paul would have been read aloud in one sitting of the gathered church, and in the audience of that church, in a room full of people, would have been the two women that Paul names here, Yodia and Syntyche. And all we really know about these women is three things. Okay, just three things. One, they both were members of the church at Philippi. They've got strong Greek names, not Jewish names, which means they would have been, most likely, some of the Gentiles who converted to Christ when the gospel first advanced to Philippi back in Acts 16. Secondly, we know that they both labored with Paul in the gospel as his friends. These two women were not church consumers. They were not ministry bystanders, but they were active with Paul in the mission of the church. And that's why Paul addresses them by name. We should clarify this. Paul is not shaming them by mentioning them by name. He's actually doing just the opposite. By saying their names like this, he is highlighting his personal connection to them. He's saying, hey, these women are important to me. They're important to this church. Thirdly, these women had a disagreement. And we know this because Paul entreats these women to agree in the Lord. And Paul would not tell them to agree if they were already agreeing. And so they must have had some kind of disagreement. Now, other than these three things, we don't know much else about what's going on here, and that kind of drives some people crazy, right? There's all kinds of speculation here, all kinds of mystery that people want to figure out. For example, like, who is this true companion that Paul mentions? Who is Clement? What exactly was the conflict about? Commentators on Philippians have spilled a lot of ink getting into all kinds of speculations to answer these questions, and I'm not going to get into any of them because I figure that if Paul wanted us to know the details, he would have given us the details. So we're not going to get into that stuff. Instead, for this sermon, what I like to do is I want to highlight three observations in these verses that are relevant for our life together as a local church. Here they are. Number one, local church unity really matters. Number two, local church unity is owned by everyone. Number three, local church members' names. Local church members' names are written in the book of life. And we're going to slow down and focus on each of these observations, but first, I want us to pray, and as I'm praying, I want to invite you to pray with me, and let's ask God to do something that we have not expected when we came in here this morning. Let's ask God to surprise us with what he might do in our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we believe that the Bible is your word to us. And that means that anytime we hear your word preached and explained, it is always for us. And so by your Spirit and through your word, we recognize that you address us as a local church and as individuals who are part of the local church. And so we ask this morning, give us hearts to receive in this moment. Give us hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, number one, local church unity really matters. When Paul tells Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to have unity, it's the third major mention of unity in this letter. Unity has been a kind of theme in Philippians, going back to chapter 1, verse 27. And Pastor David Mathis mentioned chapter 1, 27 last week. I want to read it again to you. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You hear that? 127 is extremely connected to our passage today. All right, notice the ideas here in 127. Remember these: standing firm, striving side by side in the gospel, having unity. And if you remember now, the unity piece just continues into chapter 2 when Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Unity in chapter 2. So standing, striving, unity, each of these ideas in 127 show up again in the first few verses here of chapter 4. Everybody look at those words in chapter 4, verse 2. The words there, agree, to agree. Raise your hand if you see the words to agree. You guys got it? To agree? Agree in the Lord? Okay, those two words here in 4:2, to agree, are literally the words to have the same mind. And those are the exact same words that Paul uses in chapter 2, verse 2. So the idea of unity in Philippians 2:2 and in Philippians 4:2 is the exact same. It's the exact same language. It's just that now in 4:2, Paul is repeating the idea of unity with practical application. Now, Paul has obviously known about the disagreement with Euodia and Syntyche at the start of the letter. He knew about this disagreement before he started writing the letter. And so it's kind of like the whole letter has been heading toward this moment. Chapter 4, verse 2 is not an afterthought for Paul. He's not writing and thinks, oh yeah, he's not doing that. Instead, Paul, what he's saying here in 4:2 has been part of his plan the whole time. It's important to keep in mind. What it does is this reminds us that unity in the local church is not theoretical, but unity really matters because disagreements really happen. This is just real life. It's real life. When you put a bunch of people together, each with their own stories and their own experiences and their own personalities and their own preferences, there will be moments when we relationally bump into one another. It happens. The writer Ken Sandy calls this everyday conflict. It's a great phrase for it. Everyday conflict. We've all been there. We've either been involved in these conflicts ourselves or we've known about these kinds of conflicts. And as a fact, in the life of our church over the past decade, most of our relational conflicts have been between women. Now, these have not been massive disruptions. Most of the time, they're small disagreements. But I think they tend to happen more among women because women care more than men. Okay? What I want to do here is this. I want to do a little bit of natural theology here, okay? So we have to be okay with me speaking in general, okay? Not in absolutes, but speaking generally, okay? In general, men are more externally oriented. Men think, let's go build something. And of course, there are disagreements among men as they are building. But with men, we either resolve the disagreement or we separate. Because we're looking externally, right? We're shoulder to shoulder. And when the conflict comes, the question is, can we get over this conflict so that we can keep doing the work? It's about the work. We're externally oriented. Either we get over the conflict, keep doing the work. We can't get over the conflict, we separate. Men are externally oriented. But men and women are different. Right? So women are integrators. Women tend to be more internally oriented. They cultivate and they beautify on the inside. One way to think about it is that women have wombs and they make wombs. And sisters, I want you to hear me. In general, and profoundly so, you are nesters. It's part of your nature. And it's glorious. It is indispensable in the life of the local church. It is. And it also means that when conflict arises, your first instinct is not to resolve the conflict, but instead, you'll tend to go silent. Because you want to integrate. You want to bring together. You want everything to work together. And so maybe if you just keep your distance on that issue, maybe it will go away. Like maybe it won't be that big of a deal. Maybe a little bit of tension in this part is going to be okay. You just want to hold everything together. And that is super precious. That is motherly. Happy Mother's Day, right? That's motherly. And that's at least how things started here at the church in Philippi. We don't know the details again, why these two women are disagreeing. But this is what we do know. We know that the conflict was not severe enough to split the church, but it was also not minor enough not to be addressed. Does that make sense? It wasn't severe enough to break the church in two, but also wasn't minor enough not to be addressed. And that probably tells us something about Paul's standard of unity. See, we assume that most likely these women were okay. They might have been tiptoeing around each other. They were probably making it work. They were okay. But Paul wants them to be better than okay. He wants them to agree in the Lord. And the way Paul puts this is important. He says the exact same thing to both women, and he addresses them in alphabetical order. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. Same phrase to both women. Paul's not taking sides. He speaks to both women individually, and he appeals to what they have in common. They both are in the Lord. And this means that whatever the root of the issue was, like whatever caused the conflict, because they are both in the Lord, because they are both united to Christ, let that be the source of their unity together. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, the resurrection power of Jesus at work in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus who is completing in us the good work that he began, that can do better than okay. Amen? We can agree in the Lord. These sisters are already on the same page when it comes to the most ultimate things in reality. Now, they need to get on the same page about this conflict, which does not mean that they become besties. It doesn't mean that they pretend or act like the thing never happened. But it does mean that they can come to resolution in Christ. They can think the same way in Christ, for Christ, because of Christ. And Paul entreats these women to do that. He entreats these two women to do that. And so I would like to entreat the women of our church. Sisters, our sisters, I thank God for you. Our church needs you. Sisters, you shape the heart of this community. You are the warmth of our fellowship. You are like the welcome of God to everyone who comes in those doors. And so I entreat you, agree in the Lord. Unity really matters. Here's the second observation. Local church unity is owned by everyone. Everyone in the local church. Look at the first part of verse 3. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Now, I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of speculation here about who Paul's talking to. And there are some, I think, good speculations, good arguments about who it may be, but I'm not going to get into them now, because the main thing that I want us to see here is the high-level fact that there are two women who have a conflict, and there is somebody else who is supposed to help them. Right? Conflict here, someone else is supposed to help. Paul gives a command. This is a command here. This true companion, another member of this local church, is commanded to help Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. This means that we should expect disagreements between two parties to require a third party helper. When there's a conflict between some members of the church, it's other members of the church who should help them resolve the conflict. The name that we might give to these other members, the name that we might give to these helpers is peacemaker. Peacemaker. I think it's helpful, actually, that Paul does not mention this peacemaker by name, because it is the responsibility of anyone in the church. Any of us could be a peacemaker, right? If we're all leaning in and we're all moving in the same direction and we're doing what Paul exhorts us to do, we're living in a way that witnesses to the all-satisfying value of Jesus, if we're being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind, if we're doing all of that and you find anyone, you find out, you know of anyone in our church who is disagreeing, you move toward them. You move toward them in love. You move toward them to help. The whole church has to take ownership of the church's unity, which means if there's ever festering conflict in the church, if there's ever disunity, it's not just because of the two people who disagree, but it's also because others are not helping them the way that Paul says we should. You see? We all have to take ownership. Every single one of us should be ready to become peacemakers. And there is not an alternative here. Unless you also want to become part of the problem. Conflict in one part of the local church is the whole local church's business, because unresolved conflict in one part of the church will eventually affect the whole church. You can imagine how this goes. Euodia has this issue with Syntyche. And she says it's not a big deal, but then she tells another friend about it, and that friend brings it up in a life group as a prayer request, and then suddenly three women think Euodia is right. At the same time, Syntyche tells one of her friends about it, who's a little more removed from Euodia, and that friend is all in with Syntyche, and she can't believe Euodia would do that. And then that friend's husband gets in on it too. But here's the thing. Euodia and Syntyche, they're a little cold toward each other, but they're cordial, right? Maybe they're okay. But this unresolved conflict means that sides slowly begin to form. Charitable judgment is pushed aside, and suspicions toward one another start to creep in. And the local church, which is the family of God, which is an embassy of heaven on this earth, it starts to become a place of anxiety. And the focus is no longer on how do we work together to make Jesus known in this world. And instead, the focus is how do we make make everybody, how do we hold it together? That's what we're worried about. And meanwhile, as the church is doing this, Satan is throwing a party because the whole thing started with an argument about carpet color. Yeah. And we should laugh about that. That's because it's silly. And you would be amazed at how many disagreements in the local church are sparked by silly things. But here's the deal. Jesus is not laughing about it. Do we have any idea how disunity in the local church must grieve him? He bought the church with his blood. He has given the church his spirit of unity. The love of God, the love of God, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. What are the things that we let come between us? I tried to be a peacemaker one time, like in a formal sense. This was years ago. I was part of a different church, and there was a disagreement between two individuals, and I felt like I had enough rapport with both of these individuals that I could help them agree. And so we got together in a room, and they sat across from one another like this in chairs, and I sat kind of right here in between them. And honestly, that was the hardest part. The hardest part was getting together in the same room, seated across from one another. And the only way it happened, like the only way it happens, is because both individuals want to be there. Both individuals have to want to, in humility, count the other as more significant than themselves. They have to want to look not only to their own interest, but also to the interest of the other. They have to want to have the mind of Christ, which means they will suffer the discomfort of that conversation for something that is greater than the comfort. It means that they will risk humiliation because the honor of unity is more precious than the honor of winning. Church, I'm going to tell you, if we can have a Philippians 2 heart like Jesus, and if we just do what the Bible says, everything is going to be so good here. I promise. And so, for all of us, every member of City's Church, each one of you true companions, if there's a disagreement, help them. Help. Let's point one another to Philippians 2. Let's be peacemakers. Local church unity is owned by everyone. Third observation. Local church members' names are written in the book of life. In verse 3, Paul makes it clear that Euodia and Syntyche are his friends. They are his sisters whom he loves and longs for. They are his joy and his crown. They are his beloved. They are those whom he has served the Lord with. He's labored side by side with them, together with Clement and the rest of his fellow workers. And here, this last sentence is what I want to end on. Euodia and Syntyche and Clement and the rest of Paul's fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What is that? We've probably heard something before about the book of life, right? But we've not heard it from Paul. This is the only time in all of Paul's letters when he mentions this idea of our names being written in a book of life. So where does the idea come from, the book of life? Well, first, we see it in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel is talking about the very end of time, and he says that those who will be saved at the end of time is everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And then later in the New Testament, John, in the book of Revelation, he picks up that same theme. And the book of life is mentioned 6 times in Revelation. And in Revelation 21, 27, he basically says the same thing that we see in Daniel 12, 1. He says that on the last day, the day of judgment, the book of life will be opened, and only those whose names are in the book of life will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we read about this book of life in Daniel. We read about it in Revelation. But most notable of all, I think, is that Jesus talks about it. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out 70 missionaries in Luke 10. 70 missionaries sent out into every town to prepare those towns to receive Jesus. He commissioned about 2 by 2, and then later they return from the mission, and they return with joy. They're blown away by what God has done. And they said to Jesus, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And y'all remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Written in the book of life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Isn't it great when Paul says the exact same things that Jesus says? Like, I just love it when Paul, he's getting this from Jesus. He gets this from Jesus. There is a book in heaven that has names written on it. And the names written on it is everyone who has put their faith in Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, your name is written in that book, and it's really important. It's eternally important, because if your name is in that book, you get to be with Jesus forever. And if we could remember that our names are written in the book, do you think it would change the way that we handle our conflict? I mean, this is the reason Paul goes here. He goes here because he knows that remembering this book will indeed change things. And so I want to close with this question here. Just a few little practical points here to close. How does the fact that our names are written in the book of life, how does that change the way that we handle our conflict? I got three things quickly I'll mention. Number one, when we remember that our names are written in the book of life, we will see one another as loved by Jesus. The Apostle Paul is thinking like a Baptist here, okay? Because he assumes that every member of the local church is a born-again believer. If the local church was a mixed community of Christians and non-Christians, then when there's conflict in the local church, the immediate question is whether the other person is really a Christian or not. Conflict would breed instant suspicion. But because the local church is made up of only those who have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, conflict in the local church is always between two people for whom Jesus died. And I don't say that theoretically. I'm being very literal here. The person you are disagreeing with, if they are a church member in good standing, duly affirmed by an elder-led covenant membership, that person is your brother, is your sister, and Jesus loves them. You can be assured that Jesus knows them and Jesus loves them. He has set his love on them. Jesus wrote their names down. He wrote their names down in the book in his blood. which means that someone's response to conflict, someone's resistance to even try to agree, actually says more about them than it does anything else. Can you really love your Savior if you despise the one he saved? See 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. Just mark this. In the local church, Jesus loves the person you got beef with, okay? He loves them. Their name is written in the book. Secondly, when we remember that our names are written in the book of life, we will come to help one another with hope. With hope. Now, I think one of the biggest barriers to sustain unity in the local church is our cynicism toward conflict. If we've been around long enough and we've seen enough conflict, we can do the whole, here we go again. We can do that. And that's cynicism. Okay? And I get it, right? I get it because I've been there. I understand. But that way of thinking, that mindset, here we go again, that's wrong. It's wrong. It's a subtle doomsday mentality that the conflict will go about as badly as it could. Because you've seen it happen before. But if our names are written in heaven, if our names are written in the book, the expectation should be that we can agree, and we will agree. We will agree. That's hope, see. We should be eager to get together in the same room, sitting across from each other, working it out. Hey, Jesus is pulling for us. His Holy Spirit is guiding us. We can move toward resolution with hope. Humbly and prayerfully, God help us, we can have hope. Hope. And then third, when we remember that our names are written in the book of life, we will rethink our disagreements in the light of Jesus' face. One of the things that Paul is doing here at the end of chapter 4, verse 3, is that when he mentions the book of life, he's actually sending us back to 3:21. This is for perspective, okay? He's reminding us, hey, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that he subjects all things to himself. Because our names are in the book, we know we're going to see Jesus face to face one day. We will stand right there with Jesus. We will stand with Jesus. We will stand right in front of Jesus. We're going to be here. Jesus is going to be there. We're going to stand with Jesus. That will be a real moment. We stand with Jesus transformed. And now imagine for just a second. Imagine in that moment, standing there with Jesus, imagine yourself explaining to Jesus your side of the story. You're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at you, and you say, well, Jesus, they blah, blah, blah. But they blah, blah, blah. And then they blah, blah, blah. I can't help but wonder if on that day, all of our disagreements will be seen as petty. Because on that day, we will truly know that there is something more glorious than being right. Whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're holding on to, you will explain it to Jesus one day. Could we rethink our disagreements now in light of that? Our names, brothers and sisters, Our names, your name is written in the book. Kind of feels like the pastor is talking straight to me. I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to all of us. Church, brothers and sisters, let us agree in the Lord. Amen? Let us agree in the Lord. That's what brings us now to the table. Every week, we come to the Lord's table, and it's a uniting ordinance. It's called communion. At the table, we remember our union with Christ by faith, and we remember our union with one another in Christ. And today, as we come to the table, I want to speak briefly here to two categories of people in the room. First, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you might wonder, how can I get my name in that book? The answer is faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you right now, if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you right now, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just say, look, right now, you know this. You cannot save yourself. You can't. You will not save yourself. You can't. And so knowing that, you say, Jesus, I trust you, save me. I want to invite you to say that now in your heart. And secondly, I want to speak to those in the room, members of our church. If you're a member of our church and there's some conflict between you and another member of this church, and we're doing narrow here. We're not talking about general unity or agreeing with every human being on the planet or even agreeing with other Christians at different churches. That's not what this sermon's about, okay? So if that's where your mind is being, it's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this church, okay? So if you're a covenant member of this church and you're in conflict with another member of this church, as we receive this table, I want to exhort you to resolve in your heart that if possible, as far as it depends on you, you will be at peace with this brother or with this sister. Resolve in your heart that you will be better than okay. And that might be the way to start the conversation. If there's a conversation that needs to be started, maybe you'll go to each other and you'll say, hey, I want to be better than okay. I want us to agree in the Lord. Church, Jesus loves you. He has freed you. He has freed you from all your sins by his blood. And so now to all who trust him, receive now his table and let us give him thanks. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.